Hello, everybody, and welcome in to eBible Fellowship's continuing Bible studies into the book of 1 Samuel, heard at this very same time, Monday through Friday. And we thank you for being with us wherever you are and however you're listening to us, either through eBible Fellowship's webcast audio or through Skype or perhaps through Pal Talk or even over the phone. And we pray that the Lord's blessings will be with us over the next 30 minutes or so as we now prepare to open our Bibles and introduce Chris McCann. Good evening, Chris.
Good evening, everyone, and welcome to our continuing Bible study in the book of 1 Samuel. We're presently in chapter 2, and let's begin tonight by reading verse 7. Jehovah maketh poor and maketh rich. He bringeth low and lifteth up. He raises up the poor out of the dust and lifteth up the beggar from the dunghill, to set them among princes and to make them inherit the throne of glory. For the pillars of the earth are Jehovah's, and he has set the world upon them. He will keep the feet of his saints, and the wicked shall be silent in darkness. For by strength shall no man prevail. The adversaries of Jehovah shall be broken to pieces. Out of heaven shall he thunder upon them. Jehovah shall judge the ends of the earth, and shall give strength unto his king, and exalt the horn of his anointed. And I'll stop reading there. That would take us to the end of Hannah's prayer. And the last several studies, we've been going verse by verse through this prayer that Hannah was moved to pray. And we found that with each statement, God is really setting up a picture of the wonderful and glorious exaltation of his people when the Lord Jesus has provided salvation for them. But also God is giving us illustrations of those that have identification outwardly with the people of God and their humiliation, the bringing them down, the making them lowly, as we read here in verse 7, Jehovah maketh poor and maketh rich. And in the last study, we were looking at that phrase, or those words, maketh rich. And we saw in Proverbs 10:22 that the blessing of Jehovah, it maketh rich. And then we went to Psalm 133:3, which tells us that Jehovah commanded the blessing, even life forevermore. And so ultimately, when we're talking about spiritual riches, the blessing of God, it involves salvation and the gift of eternal life. There are other blessings, but they're lesser. They're blessings that are given in time in this world. They're finite and temporal. But the blessing of the Lord that maketh rich, and that is eternal riches that a person can never lose. That is the true riches. And let's see. Let's go to another verse in Proverbs that discusses the idea of spiritual riches in Proverbs chapter 23. And I'll begin reading in verse 1. When thou sittest to eat with a ruler, consider diligently what is before thee, and put a knife to thy throat, if thou be a man given to appetite. Be not desirous of his dainties, for they are deceitful meat. Now that's the first hint that we receive here. When the Bible talks about meat at times, it is pointing to doctrine. You can you can compare Hebrews 13:9, where God makes that kind of a connection. And therefore, deceitful meat would be false doctrine and things that are not true that are said about the Word of God, the Bible, the other kinds of gospels. This is deceitful meat. And then in verse 4 of Proverbs 23, it goes on to say, labor not to be rich. Cease from thine own wisdom. And, you know, this verse is telling us quite a bit. It's giving us a lot of information. Labor not to be rich. And normally, how is it that someone becomes rich? They labor, they work, and earn money, and they work very hard and long hours, and so they obtain more and more money. And is God saying, well, don't do that? Don't do that? No, he's not saying that. They're children of God, believers. We find in the Bible that were very rich men, and they labored hard. They worked extremely hard, and God profited them temporally, physically, as well as, since they were true believers, God profited them spiritually. So he's not telling us that. Well, there is an element to that. It is also true that our motivation for our labor or behind our work is very important. Why do we work the way we do? Why do we work hard? Why, if someone's making a lot of money, why are they doing it? Are they doing it for the money's sake? Are they doing it in order to get a large bank account? Well, that is contrary to the Bible. Well, how could that be contrary to the Bible? Because God tells us in, I think it's Colossians. I hope I can find this verse. It, in Colossians, I think Ephesians, it is in Colossians, but I'll be able to find it a little easier in Ephesians. In Ephesians chapter 6, it says in verse 5, servants, be obedient to them that are your masters according to the flesh with fear and trembling, in singleness of your heart as unto Christ, not with eye service as men pleasers, but as the servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, with good will, doing service as to the Lord and not to man. And that's the key. And there's another verse that says, whatsoever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not to man. And that would include our labor, our work, when we're going to our job and we're getting paid for it. Well, the boss is expecting us to work hard, and so we want to work hard. But it's important for the underlying reasons why we're doing it. Now, would we want to listen to the boss and do a good job for him? Yes, but only insofar as God tells us to. He tells us to give someone a good day's work for a good day's pay. And so even that, the service goes to God and not to man. We don't serve man. We serve God. We serve God in our job, even though we're getting paid by someone else. Yet we for instance, would do more than asked will do more than the job calls for, but not so that, well, they take notice and then they'll give us a nice raise later. That's laboring to be rich. That's laboring for money. But we do it because we want to glorify God. We want to have a good, honest conversation. And it's the same thing no matter what we do. If we're if the believer is a housewife, well, she wants to take care of the house. She wants to do her work around the house as to the Lord and not to man. It covers every area of our life in everything that we do. And it is what is known by theologians as the Calvinistic work ethic. But that's just completely a wrong description. It is the biblical work ethic. It is the work ethic that God lays out in the Bible, not Calvin. Maybe Calvin noted it. Maybe he saw the verses that teach this. But historically, it has been a fact that the children of God are diligent workers. And they work heartily, and yet the purpose and the motivation behind that is not money. It's not money that causes them to do good service, but it is to serve God. So when Proverbs 23:4 tells us labor not to be rich, well, that's true. We don't want to do that, although there's nothing wrong with laboring and making money and obtaining wealth, but that should not be what really motivates us. But really, God has a deeper spiritual meaning for this, because we work hard and we obtain wealth. We get more money, which provides more things for us. This is laboring, and riches come as a result. And it's the same thing spiritually when people put in their labor, their work. They develop doctrine. They develop gospels, teachings, ideas from the Bible, which does what? Well, it's teachings that really bring salvation to themselves. They labor and they obtain spiritual riches. Let's look at it this way. Someone goes into the Bible and studies. Now, spiritually, that's working. That's laboring. You know, when God says in Thessalonians, when he tells us in Second Thessalonians chapter 3, in verse 8, neither did we eat any man's bread for naught, but wrought with labor and travail night and day, that we might not be chargeable to any of you, not because we have not power to make ourselves an ensample unto you to follow us. For even when we were with you, this we commanded you, that if any man would not work, neither should he eat. And this, it has application to someone who refuses to do work in the world. There is a principle there. But more than that, if someone is not willing to work spiritually in the gospel, well, neither should he eat. We have to find our own bread. Remember, the Bible is spoken of as daily bread. And so that spiritual principle is laid out here. For it goes on to say in verse 11, for we hear that there are some which walk among you disorderly, working not at all, but are busybodies. These are people who they're on the surface of the scriptures. They really don't bother to check things out like a Berean to see if it's so. They don't bother to do a Bible study. They're just surfing. They're surfing on the face of the Bible, and they never dig in. Now, them that are such, we command and exhort by our Lord Jesus Christ that with quietness they work and eat their own bread. And this is God's command by the Lord Jesus for you and for me and for every believer. We are to quietly work. Why quietly? Well, because spiritually we're in the place as of a woman. We're the bride of Christ. We're not to speak or usurp authority over the man who is God. No, that's why God has given that command to women, that they are to learn in quiet and not speak. It's an illustration to all the believers. That's exactly what we're to do when we approach the Bible. We never want to be the one who has taken the lead, who has taken the authority over the man, who is God the Holy Spirit. Never. We want God the Holy Spirit, the man, to do the teaching, and he does when we compare Scripture with Scripture. The Holy Ghost teacheth. And so that's how we work in the Bible with quietness. And when we're not following that methodology, we're not following the way that God has outlined, here a little, there a little, then we're beginning to be like a woman that is teaching. We're beginning to not work quietly at all. And so this is what the Lord would have us to do. Every single child of God, go to the Bible and read and study, check out verses, check out what we're hearing to see if it's so, and pray for wisdom. God would have us to do this, and then we can have our daily bread. We can eat our own bread, and we can be about our work, busy in our work, heartily as to the Lord, and rather than being busybodies. that word, it's really very descriptive. Someone who's not working at all, they're disorderly, they're a busybody, they're in everyone's business. That they're here in getting into business they shouldn't be in, and they're talking about things they shouldn't be talking about. They should be in the Bible. Well, going back to Proverbs 23, verse 4, labor not to be rich. We do not want to involve our own works in any kind in order to bring spiritual riches to ourselves. We work in the world, we obtain money, which brings wealth to us or riches. But when it comes to the spiritual realm, when it comes to the kingdom of heaven, and the Bible, God is very clear. We can do no work of any kind to further our cause, to obtain grace. The moment we add the slightest bit of work, we've perverted the gospel of grace, and we've added a fly to the ointment of the apothecary, and it immediately begins to send forth a stinking savor. The slightest bit, the smallest effort, such as the man who picked up a few sticks on the Sabbath day. And what was that Sabbath? It was to be a day of rest, a day of no work. And he broke it. He violated it. And he did just a little work, nothing too big, insignificant. And yet God had him stoned to death because it is a picture of someone who's trying to add just a little work of, oh, accepting Christ. Just a little work of, I got saved because I said the sinner's prayer, or anything, no matter what it is. So labor not to be rich. We want to be rich spiritually. We surely desire the bountiful riches that come with God's salvation. But God has to do the work. He has to be the one who gives us those riches. And remember what we read in Revelation 3? In verse 17, because thou sayest, I am rich, and increase with goods, and have need of nothing. So this is someone who has labored in their doctrine, labored in their church's confessions and creeds, labored in their denominational theology. They've labored in all sorts of things, and they have brought spiritual riches to themselves. They're held in high esteem amongst the Presbyterians, or amongst the Baptists, or amongst the Lutherans, or amongst their fellow believers. They have a good reputation. They're men of renown. They're increased with goods. They have need of nothing. And yet here's what God says. Here's the reality spiritually. And knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. That is, you're a sinner and you're in your sins. You've never left your sins. Your sins are ever present with you, and they have destroyed your profession of faith. You cannot deceive me. You cannot fool God. And even though you think you're rich and say you're rich, the fact is you are impoverished. You are in sin and under my wrath. And that is the ultimate poverty. Now think of the rich man and Lazarus in the parable of Luke 16. The rich man had all of his dainty meats. He ate well day after day. And yet what good did it do him? Finally, at the end, when his life came to a close, well, he died and was buried and ended up in hell, in the grave. And he had no savior. He had no salvation. He may have had physical riches, and that parable could also point to someone with spiritual riches or professed spiritual riches like those in the church, but they weren't the true riches of God. And so he ended up poor. And on the other hand, Lazarus, physically a beggar, physically poor, physically sick, and had little of the world. Lazarus had the spiritual riches that only God can give. And that's what God says here in Revelation 3:18. I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear, and anoint thine eyes with eye salve, that thou mayest see. So this is all what God has to do. This language, I counsel thee to buy of me. Remember, God likens himself to a merchant who he uses the language of buying and selling. But as he says in Isaiah, buy without money and without price. God freely gives. His grace. He bestows His mercy on a sinner, and that sinner doesn't do anything, cannot really pay anything. It's just language that God uses. Well, now going just one more thing about Proverbs 23:4, labor not to be rich, cease from thine own wisdom. And this is another example of a Hebrew parallelism. The second part of the verse is really restating the first part of the verse, but here it's said actually in a more clearer way or plainer, where God was talking about laboring not to rich. Now He's telling us what that means. That is, cease, stop trying to obtain your own wisdom, that is, through your own effort, your own work spiritually in the Bible. But we need the wisdom of God. We need His spiritual riches. Going back to 1 Samuel and chapter 2, and the last part of verse 7, He bringeth low and lifteth up. Now, again, God is making a point of stressing that He will bring the proud sinner down. He will abase him. This is in the future of every unsaved individual, as man naturally is proud and arrogant and has lifted himself up in the sight of the Lord. Well, God will bring him down. As we read in Isaiah chapter 2, it says in verse 11, no, I'll start reading in verse 10. Enter into the rock and hide thee in the dust for fear of Jehovah and for the glory of His majesty. The lofty looks of man shall be humbled, and the haughtiness of men shall be bowed down. And Jehovah alone shall be exalted in that day. For the day of Jehovah of hosts shall be upon everyone that is proud and lofty, and upon everyone that is lifted up, and he shall be brought low. And upon all the cedars of Lebanon that are high and lifted up, and upon all the oaks of Bashan, and upon all the high mountains, and upon all the hills that are lifted up, and upon every high tower, and upon every fence wall, and upon all the ships of Tarshish, and upon all pleasant pictures. And the loftiness of man shall be bowed down, and the haughtiness of men shall be made low. And Jehovah alone shall be exalted in that day. And that's referring to Judgment Day. This is the will of God. He will bring everyone low who has gone on without Him and has lifted themselves up. It's a biblical principle. We find it often in the Bible. God tells us repeatedly, and it's for our own good. He tells us this. He says, humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord. Submit yourselves to the Lord. And then He tells us, and He will lift us up. He will exalt us. That's one part of the principle, is that if you go low, if you go down, then wait on the Lord. He will bring you up. But the other part of the principle is, and we see this also throughout the Bible, those that go high as the eagle and exalt themselves up to the heavens, they that take the highest or the chief rooms at the feast, they're the ones who have a very high opinion of themselves. They're high-minded. There's all kinds of descriptions that God uses in the Bible to paint this picture of the proud man. The proud man, amazing that we're so proud. We're so proud that we have such pride that we think we're so great, and it is something that is within us. We have a natural tendency to think pretty well of ourselves and to think highly of ourselves. And this this also can be seen very much with those that involve themselves with the Bible, or they begin to develop doctrines from the Bible. The man can't help it. If we're not born again, if we're not truly saved, then that that high and lofty perch that we're on in our spiritually dead hearts, it is going to show itself in our teaching, in our doctrines, and we'll come up with doctrines that are wrong, and that are sinful. They're contrary to the Bible. Now, everyone comes up with erroneous teaching. There's no one who is taught perfectly, no one who hasn't made a mistake. But the real problem comes when the Bible makes a correction, when the Bible shows us the truth of a matter, and we refuse, because we would have to come down. We would have to lower ourselves and submit to the Word of God in order to make the correction. And this is not acceptable oftentimes to the proud nature, the proud heart of man. But we'll discuss this more in the next study that we're going to have to end right now. Please join with us tomorrow evening, Lord willing, as we continue the study in the book of 1 Samuel.
You've been listening to eBible Fellowship's Chris McCann with his continuing studies into the book of 1 Samuel. These studies are heard every Monday through Friday night at this very same time over Pal Talk, over Skype, over eBible Fellowship's webcast audio, or over the phone. Lord willing, we'll have another Bible study for you tomorrow night into the book of 1 Samuel. And until then, may the Lord's perfect will be done. Good night.